A 4-year-old boy was drawing a picture very fervently. His mother asked him what he was drawing, and he said, "I'm drawing God." And his theologically correct mother said, "But Johnny, nobody knows what God looks like." And he says, "But they will when I'm done." Many of us wish it was that simple, that someone could draw us a picture and then we'd know. Then we'd know what God looks like. Millions of people are searching for God in one way or another. Sometimes they know they're searching for God, and sometimes they don't know what they're searching for, but God is who they are searching for. I read about a missionary who talked about pagans tapping on the rocks and trees and asking, "Are you there? Are you there?" Talking to the gods in the rocks and the trees. Or I think about a hitchhiker I picked up once upon a time who had led a very rough life, but he had no doubts about the existence of God because of the mountains and the sunset. Or Edwin Arlington Robinson, an American poet, wrote, "The world is not so much a prison house as it is a kind of spiritual kindergarten in which all the bewildered infants are trying to spell God with the wrong blocks." Today, I'm not going to answer all the questions about what God looks like, but I'm going to give you the key to the whole thing. And listen to these two passages of Scripture. The first one is from Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day." Our second reading is from John chapter 1. "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light, the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision or of husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out saying, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. But God, the only Son, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." In this passage, magnificent, absolutely magnificent passage. This passage in John serves as a kind of entry point, a foyer into the Gospel of John. It is different from the rest of the Gospel of John. Much of it is poetic. You can catch it in the language. It's like poetry. And once we then when we come to verse 19, we then have narrative. Narrative with a lot of talking, a lot of discourses, but it's a narrative. This begins with this magnificent poetic introduction. And what John is doing, and it's wonderful, John is introducing his book by giving us the key to understanding the whole thing before we read it. In these verses, he gives most of the major themes that will appear throughout John. There are key words and phrases throughout here that are pointing to what will go on in John. But what I think is most important is, if you started reading, if you cut this off, as there are some people who think it should be cut off, if you just started reading at verse 19, you would miss the key to understanding the book. What John has done in these 18 verses is to say to us, in effect, you are about to read a story that's absolutely amazing. You're going to meet the most amazing man that you have ever met. He is going to say amazing things, and he is going to do amazing things. And I want you to know at the outset, it's all true. And you as the reader has been let in on the secret before the story even starts. You have been let in on a secret, which means as you see Jesus doing and saying the things that he will do and say, you are given insight into what they mean, an insight that nobody else in the story except Jesus knows. He does these things, and they begin learning as they go along, but we know from the outset who Jesus is. And so the way John introduces him to us is in the first five verses, he speaks of him as the Word. In fact, you'll notice that he doesn't even name Jesus at the outset. The name doesn't come up till later. At the beginning, he speaks of Jesus as the Word, which is highly unusual. Only John uses this designation for Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. When he says, in the beginning, he is echoing Genesis 1. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, the Word. There's an echo there, and it's intentional. The Word would have said something to Greek readers, non-Christian Greek readers of this gospel. Because the word that's used for word here is something that was used a lot in Greek philosophy. In Stoic philosophy, there was a belief that the word, the logos in Greek, was the principle of logic or reason that governed the universe. And so when they heard this, that would have resonated with them. Now, they wouldn't have fully understood what he was saying without going on, but they would have gotten an idea that he's talking about a universal principle of some kind, logic, reason, that governs the universe. Now, John is saying something more than that, but they would have at least gotten that. The Jews would have gotten more because the Jews would have heard Genesis 1. Any Jew would have heard Genesis 1. This the Creator God is being described in terms of the Word, and this idea of the Word is it's an idea in our heads, but it's also an idea that's communicated. And so he speaks of this one that he calls the Word, and he relates him to the Creator God in Genesis. And you'll notice if you go back, and I'd encourage you to do this, go back and read all of Genesis 1 and read John 1 again and just notice the parallels. God creates the world through the spoken word. Over and over in Genesis 1 it says, God said, and it was. He just spoke it into existence. Powerful word. We also notice that as he creates light, and he creates life. That's going to come in here. He reveals himself through his words. And he's going to reveal himself in John. He's going to reveal himself through his word. Notice the language. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Interesting language, isn't it? It would be sort of like my being here today and saying, here we are in this room, and I am with Ian, and I am Ian. You say, what? What? How can you be with him and be him? It's bringing out the mystery of who Jesus was and is. He was with the Father, so there's some sort of distinction, but he is God. He goes on. He was with God in the beginning. And then in verse 3, he is revealed as the Creator. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. The baby that was born in a barn was the Creator of the universe. Staggering. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. In him was life. What's that mean? Just that he was alive? And that life was the light of men. Life and light are two of the themes that will go throughout John. And he uses them in a particular way. Life's important to us, right? And what would we be without life? Life is important to us. And so we want life. We want to hold on to life. And we want to drain. We want to squeeze every bit of goodness and excitement and pleasure out of life that we can get. And John says that in this one who was with God and was God is something he calls life. But it's not just a normal life. It's life from someone who comes from the eternal realm. And in John, the word life and the words eternal life are used synonymously. And it's a quality. And we pick it up, I think we pick it up here. It's a quality of life. It's not just quantity. You live a long time. But it's quality. In him was life. In other words, God is revealing himself, and part of what he's revealing is what life is, what real life is, what life is meant to be. You want to have life to the full? God can tell you how to have life to the full. When we do a kind of do-it-yourself thing with life, we make a mess of it, and our world is full of messed up lives because it's do-it-yourself. And if you're not aware of that, you just haven't been keeping up. We human beings have made a pretty bad showing when it comes to figuring out what life is about. And this speaks of somebody who is from the eternal realm and who comes into the world with something that John calls life, and that life is a light. We live in a dark place. The darkness comes because people are in rebellion to God, and once you're in rebellion to God, there is no light. He speaks of this life being a light. We need a light in the darkness. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness is not understood it, or some of your translations hasn't overcome it. But it can be either one of those meanings. I think John is using a word with a double meaning. The darkness of the world, the darkness that's around us, and the darkness that's in us makes the world a hard place to figure out. And this word comes into the world to give us an example of what real life is meant to be. You want real life? Look at Jesus. And you want to figure out how to get through life in the best possible way, then look at Jesus. His life will give you the light that you need to get through. So he begins by speaking of the word in eternity. And coming out of eternity, this one who is with God and is God the Creator, this one who has eternal life and brings it into the world. Then, starting at verse 6, he talks about the Word in the world. He didn't just stay out in eternity, but he came into the world. First, in verses 6 through 8, he speaks of John the Baptist, which seems like a strange place to begin, but it's really not, because John the Baptist was very much in the world, okay? And he was a very powerful person in the world. He drew people to him. He was a prophet, preacher extraordinaire. He drew people to him all through Palestine, but beyond Palestine. Later on, his disciples are found in Ephesus, in modern-day Turkey, and they're found in Corinth, Greece. So John was very powerful, and he came as a witness, which is one of the key words also in John. He came to testify to who Jesus was and is. He wasn't himself the light, John says, but he was testifying to this light that's coming into the world and showing us in the midst of the darkness, showing us the path that we need to walk. Then in verse 9, the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. John wasn't it, but he was pointing to it. He was testifying to it. And then the true light, Jesus Christ, comes into the world. He was in the world. Then verses 10 through 13, he was in the world. And here's the paradox. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Paradox. Irony. Irony that the creator of the world has a homecoming and comes into the world, and the people in the world don't recognize him. In fact, his own people, the people of Israel, didn't recognize him, didn't receive him for who he was, didn't believe in him. And yet there are some who believe. Verse 12, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Jesus, who later will be called the divine Son, the one and only Son, the unique Son of God, because of him, we can become sons and daughters of God. And there's no other way to do it but through him. And it's an extraordinary offer that's given to us. To be children of God is to be related to God, to be born of God, born into the family of God, and to have all the rights and the privileges and responsibilities of being part of that family. So Jesus, you know, God could have just said, well, you human beings made a mess of things, and I just have had it with you. I'll just let you go. But he gets involved in the game. And by the way, one of the themes in John is rejection and reception of Jesus, or the ones who receive him and the ones who don't receive him. That's a theme that goes throughout John, and we see it right here. And it's the theme of our world. The majority of the world doesn't receive Jesus, doesn't believe in him. But the ones who do believe are given the highest privilege of being born of God through him. Then verse 14, the Word became flesh. Not a phantom. He didn't simply adopt a man called Jesus, but he became flesh. And he lived for a while among us. Literally, that lived for a while among us could be translated, set up his tent with us, tabernacled. Dwelled with us for a while. It carries with it kind of the idea of temporary, but it is very much, he comes and lives with us. He comes and dwells with us. We have seen his glory. Glory is of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth. Jews reading this might very well have thought of the, because of the glory, talks about seeing his glory. In the Old Testament, when God had the people of Israel build the tabernacle, that portable temple that they carried around with them until the permanent temple was built. When they built the tabernacle and it was dedicated, we're told the glory of the Lord came into it. Same thing happens when Solomon builds the permanent temple. The glory of the Lord comes into it. The way to think of the glory of the Lord is this is God showing up. He's showing himself. You might think of it like this. God is holy. And how do you see his holiness? You can't see the holiness of God, but you can see his glory. His holiness is his pure essence, and he reveals himself to us through his glory. Very often in the Bible, glory is seen as a bright light, but not always. But it's God showing himself. And so when it speaks of we've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, what John is saying is that God reveals himself in Jesus. Jesus became flesh so that we can see what he would look like if he were a human being. We'll come back to that idea of glory in a moment. Then we come back to John the Baptist again. John testifies concerning him, and notice what he says. This is he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. That language is pretty wild, but look at what he's saying. Jesus comes after me. See, John was out first, preparing the way and then getting out of the way, but he's out first, a little older than Jesus, and he's preaching away, and then Jesus comes. So Jesus comes after John, but he's not finished with his statement. But he has surpassed me because he was before me. The one who was after me was before me. And he surpassed me, John says. I think John is pointing to eternity. The one who came after me was actually the one who was actually before me, before any of us. And this is his witness to the greatness and the glory of Jesus Christ. And not only was he before John, but then notice verse 17, the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law was good, by the way. But what Jesus Christ brings is even better. The law was important. But what Christ brings is the ultimate. And then he wraps up, but he ends with the place where he began, in a sense, in verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but God, the only Son, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. No one has ever seen God, but God, the only Son, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. And in talking about glory and in talking about not seeing God, our minds can go back to something else in the Old Testament. In Exodus 33, Moses asks to see the glory of God. And God says, okay, I'm going to tuck you away in a safe place, and I'm going to let my glory is going to pass by you. And then I'm going to let you out, and you can kind of see me, but you can't see my face, which is a way of saying my purest essence. And so Moses saw the glory of God, but he didn't see the face of God. But now we're told that although no human being has ever seen God, that the only Son has seen him. In fact, he comes from his side, and he will make him known. What Moses could only see dimly, we get to see in Jesus Christ. See, when we talk about Jesus, we're not just talking about another good teacher, another prophet. We're talking about God himself taking on a human body and coming into our midst and living for a while among us. There is no close competitor to that. Whatever our world thinks about Jesus doesn't matter. It only matters who he really is. And because of who he really is, as John says, he is the perfect revelation of God. He reveals to us what life is supposed to look like. And as we keep going through John, this is, by the way, the first of a series through John. As we work through John, we'll find that not only does Jesus reveal what life is supposed to be, he offers it to us so that we can have life, real life, eternal life, lived out in the present world and extending into the world to come. The implications are staggering for our lives. Jesus is the key to life. There isn't another one. People are searching. But without him, they don't have the key. They don't have the key to life, and they will never have it as long as they reject him. So, if what John is saying is true, then Jesus isn't just one more option along life's road, but he is the key. Michael Card wrote, "No fiction as fantastic and wild, a mother made by her own child. The helpless babe who cried was God incarnate and man deified." That is the mystery, more than you can see. Give up on your pondering and fall down on your knees. Would you bow with me for a prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you that in the midst of our darkness, you sent Jesus, the light of the world. In the midst of our lostness, you sent us a Savior. In the midst of our living life in the wrong way, you sent us the one who teaches us the ultimate way to live life. Father, we thank you. We thank you for all that Jesus is, all that he means to us. We ask that you would touch our hearts, that you would start a burning fire in our hearts to receive him and to live for him every day in every way in our lives. In his name we pray. Amen.